The Holy Gospel of our Lord Jesus Christ according to Luke.
Glory to you, Lord Christ.
Now on that same day, two of the disciples were going to a village called Emmaus, about 7 miles from Jerusalem, and talking with each other about all these things that had happened. While they were talking and discussing, Jesus himself came near and went with them. But their eyes were kept from recognizing him. And he said to them, "What are you discussing with each other while you walk along?" They stood still, looking sad. Then one of them, whose name was Cleopas, answered him, "Are you the only stranger in Jerusalem who does not know the things that have taken place there in these days?" He asked them, "What things?" They replied, "The things about Jesus of Nazareth, who was a prophet mighty in deed and word before God and all the people, and how our chief priests and leaders handed him over to be condemned to death and crucified him. But we had hoped that he was the one to redeem Israel. Yes, and besides all this, it is now the third day since these things took place. Moreover, some women of our group astounded us. They were at the tomb early this morning, and when they did not find his body there, they came back and told us that they had indeed seen a vision of angels who said that he was alive. Some of those who were with us went to the tomb and found it just as the women had said, but they did not see him." Then he said to them, "Oh, how foolish you are, and how slow of heart to believe all the prophets have declared. Was it not necessary that the Messiah should suffer these things and then enter into glory?" Then, beginning with Moses and all the prophets, he interpreted to them the things about himself in all the scriptures. As they came near the village to which they were going, he walked ahead as if he were going on. But they urged him strongly, saying, "Stay with us, because it is almost evening and the day is now nearly over." So he went in to stay with them. When he was at the table with them, he took bread, blessed and broke it, and gave it to them. Then their eyes were opened and they recognized him, and he vanished from their sight. They said to each other, "Were not our hearts burning within us while he was talking to us on the road, while he was opening the scriptures to us?" That same hour they got up and returned to Jerusalem, and they found the 11 and their companions gathered together. They were saying, "The Lord has risen indeed, and he has appeared to Simon." Then they told what had happened on the road and how he had been known to them in the breaking of the bread. The Gospel of the Lord. Let us pray. Holy One, we thank you that you are with us on our journeys, even when we don't recognize you. Help us to understand through your eyes that we are part of a bigger story, and help us to see you in the blessing and breaking and sharing of bread. Amen. They were walking on the road the very evening of Easter. It's a detail in the story of the road to Emmaus that we can't miss. We've jumped over from John's gospel to Luke's gospel, so we don't find the story of Thomas missing out on Jesus' appearance in the upper room. That was in John. Here in Luke, the narrative goes immediately from the women at the tomb, Peter seeing the empty tomb, and then to that same evening, where Cleopas and an unnamed disciple were walking on the road from Jerusalem to Emmaus. They've been in Jerusalem as the events of the crucifixion unfolded. Their teacher, the one they hoped was the Messiah, the one who would change everything, was put to death. They've heard the reports of the women that they had seen the risen Lord, But the disciples themselves did not see him, so they weren't quite sure what to believe. As they walk, they're processing everything that has happened in the course of the last few days. As they talk, someone comes up to them and begins walking along with them. We know it's Jesus, but they don't recognize that it's him. The gospel says their eyes were kept from recognizing him, and we're left to wonder just what it is that's keeping them from recognizing him. Is this something that Jesus himself did? Or is it that the disciples are buried in their own grief and it keeps them from seeing? We're left to decide that for ourselves. Once Jesus begins to walk with them, though, he asks them what they were discussing. They stop walking, their appearance overcome with sadness, and they ask him, "Are you the only one who has no idea what's going on?" Their shock over his question is probably how many of us would react if someone came up to us this evening and said, "Hey, what's going on? Why is everyone at home? Why is no one going out to eat?" We would look at that person with the same kind of shock and say, "Have you been living under a rock? So there's this virus." But the disciples decide that they will fill him in, and they tell him the story of what has happened, who they had understood Jesus to be, what they had hoped he would accomplish, and how those hopes recently had been crushed. We had hoped. It's a devastatingly sad phrase. One of a hope that once existed, now let go or proven wrong. The poet Jan Richardson uses language of hope that's run out when she writes about the death of her husband, Gary, whose doctors had hoped they'd caught his aneurysm early, had hoped treatment would be easy and normal life would resume, had hoped that the surgery would go smoothly, had hoped the complications from the stroke he suffered in surgery would be minimal, had hoped that he would regain consciousness, had hoped that he would recover. They had hoped. But none of these things came to be. Gary died 3 weeks after his surgery. They had hoped for a different outcome. The disciples on the road to Emmaus had hoped that Jesus would be the one to change everything, to overthrow the powers of the day, to redeem Israel. But these things didn't happen. Instead, the one in whom they had placed their hope had been put to death. The new reality in which they found themselves was not the one they had imagined, and they weren't sure it was one they wanted. What's interesting about Jesus' response to them is that he doesn't coddle them or tell them that everything's going to be okay. In fact, he calls them foolish. He responds to them by interpreting the scriptures for them, from Moses up to the events of the present day, detailing why the Messiah should suffer and die. He takes them out of the immediacy of their own suffering and turns their attention to the big picture. He creates for them, as one commentator wrote, a narrative big enough to hold their disappointment without being defeated by it. When Jesus tells the story, the death of the Messiah finds its place in the sweeping cosmic arc of redemption, hope, and divine love that spans the centuries. It's a story so much bigger than the disappointed hopes of two people. Jesus' story speaks beyond the road to Emmaus here to us now to remind us of the same. You are part of a bigger picture than what you can see right now. there's more to the story. In times of grief, suffering, what we see described as a time of exile in the first letter of Peter, it's only too easy to be overwhelmed by our own pain, our own losses. But when Jesus places the specific pain the disciples are suffering in the context of the story of Israel, he reminds them that their story has always been one of exile, of pain, of loss. Exile from the garden, destruction of the flood, breakdown of communication at Babel, captivity in Egypt, exile in the wilderness for 40 years, exile to Babylon, and return. The people of Israel were always looking for ways, as the psalmist says, to sing the Lord's song in a strange land. What we are feeling now is part of this story, too. The feeling of being exiled from normal life, from our communities, the grief over those we have lost, the grief over the way life is changed, the disappointment of things that should have happened but were canceled. The grief that we feel at these losses is intensely personal, and yet, the heart-rending and hopeful reality of grief is that it is universal, Richardson writes. She continues, it hardly needs saying that in our living, each of us will know loss. Though we will never know how it feels to live in someone else's loss, grief has the capacity to connect us across deep divides. Fierce loss can forge fierce connections. Grief holds the power to help us recognize our shared fragility and also to call forth our mutual resilience as we meet one another in sometimes unspeakable pain. There is healing when we can move outside of ourselves, move beyond the isolation to the community, dare I say, communion of our shared pain, connecting us across time and space. The disciples on the road to Emmaus felt something stirring when Jesus speaks to them. And it's enough that when he is going to continue on his way, they insist that he stay, that he let them feed and host him. And when this happens, when they gather around this table together, and Jesus blesses and breaks the bread, they see him. They finally recognize the one who has been walking with them all along. There is a real power in speaking blessing, in naming the presence of God in our lives and circumstances, no matter what they are. Speaking a blessing helps us perceive the grace that threads through our lives and enables us to open our eyes and hearts to the presence of God that goes always with us. The presence of God indeed goes with us always, whether on a 7-mile road to Emmaus or 7 stir-crazy laps around our living room. The power of speaking a blessing is not that it changes what's there. No, the power of a blessing is the naming and proclaiming of a presence that has been there all along. When we bless and name the presence of God in the ordinary places in our lives, we claim them as a part of something bigger, something beyond ourselves, something beyond this moment. We need those reminders that our everyday lives are a part of the bigger story, of a God who has accompanied God's people through every time of exile and despair, revealing his presence among them and letting their time of crisis bind them more closely in communion with one another. Our time of isolation and exile began a few weeks ago, and we don't know when it will end. But this day, today. May you perceive and proclaim the presence of God in your midst in a way that brings you outside yourself and into a deeper communion with one another as we journey down this road together. Amen.